message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
I would love to be sung again and again and again. Amen. I used to love this song, and I still love it when I was in the university. Damita Hardin, right? Thank you so much. Come on, let's put our hands together. Thank you so much. God bless you. Hallelujah. All right. Are you glad to be in church? All right, let's be seated. Amen. Praise God forevermore.
My heart, it all belongs to you.
Amen. Great song. All right. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you, we glorify you, we give you praise. Our heart and our minds all belongs to you. Our love, our allegiance, our affection belongs to you. It's to you alone. We give you praise for this. Now, today again, our heart and our minds are opened to be educated, to be taught, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness, and we set apart every superfluity of naughtiness, and we declare that the truth we're going to hear today, we will bear them in heart, and will bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
Thought I would hear a bigger amen.
Amen.
Turning your Bible to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And verse 25, we're going to read together in unison. Philippians 1 and verse 25 in unison. 3, 2, go. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for what? Oh, I want us to read it together this time. I want you to read very well and loud as much as we can. 3, 2, go. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith. Hallelujah. Now, Paul was talking to the church in Philippi, and he says that, all right, that he wants to continue with them. He wants to abide with them for this purpose, for their furtherance and joy of faith. Now, the word furtherance here is from the Greek word prokope. And that's what we call advancement, profiting. In fact, it was translated as profiting in 1 Timothy 4 verse 15 when he says, all right, pay attention and give attention, all right, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, and your profiting will appear to all. So the word profiting there is the same Greek word prokope. And what he's saying here is, he says he wants to continue with the church in Philippi for their furtherance. That means they are prokope, their advancement, they are profiting, their spiritual growth. So that means, all right, this is Paul's desire for the church in Philippi. And guess what? It's my desire for you in Kefi as well. Glory to God. Your furtherance, your spiritual growth, your advancement in the faith. This is very foundational. Praise God forevermore. So that means Paul, in his mind, expect to see spiritual growth in the life of the church in Philippi. And if he desires that much, then also he therefore must have a curriculum mindset in his teaching, because this spiritual growth, therefore, is going to happen through teaching. God's word is what is going to grow them. You know, the Bible says, all right, I commit you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Act 20. Act chapter number 20, verse 28, beg your pardon, to 32. Can you see that? So that means it's God's word that's going to build up. And if Paul demands and desires spiritual growth in the life of his audience, then it automatically means that he must have a curriculum mindset. And that's why in this church, all right, you will have observed that we run a cyclic, all right, curriculum kind of teaching. We run parallel curriculum teaching between Bible study and Sunday services. We run series. The idea is this. We want to make sure, and see, I said it with all humility, if you follow this ministry for 1-2 years, all right, we'll have probably covered, almost if over 80% of the necessary topic in scripture is deliberate, is intentional. Because, all right, as a church and as a pastor, I desire growth in you. And so my approach must not be wishy-washy, must not be a by-the-side approach. My approach must be intentional because I'm deliberate about picking topics, all right, that will grow you. And you see, we can't talk about spiritual growth, all right, and not talk about money. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. Now, you see, when we talk about money in church, a lot of people get nosy and all that, all right? And people, you know, and guess what? I share in their concern. But how about if I tell you that Jesus taught messages in connection with money than he did any other subject? In fact, he taught in connection about money than he did talk about salvation, hell, and, you know, even faith put together. Guess what? There are 500 verses that speaks about faith and prayer put together in the entire Bible. And guess what? Times four of that. That means 2,000. Over 2,000 verses talks about money. So that means God has a lot to tell us about money, our relationship with money. So it is not the problem about what, you know, teaching about money. It's the problem of what is said about money. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. Amen. Can you imagine? Out of 28 parables that Jesus taught, 11 were about money. They were in connection with money. That means 40% of Jesus' parable was in connection with money. That means there is so much that we are yet to unravel about money. Now, money, don't make that mistake. When we talk about money in church, we're not talking about, all right, what you can literally learn from Harvard Business School or Lagos Business School. No. Jesus taught about money and he talks about relationship with money. And that's why I love that song that they rendered, and I want it to be rendered next week if possible, please. All right. My heart, my love belongs to you. See, my affection. Jesus talks about money and he talks about our relationship with money. So we're doing a 10-part teaching this month. This is one of the most amazing ways to start the year. That you have to have an healthy relationship with money. Praise God forevermore. So, we're starting a new teaching series this month that I've tagged Bible themes on money. Bible themes. Themes. T-H-E-M-E-S. Bible themes on money. Turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew 6, everybody. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. He's talking about focus. Now, you know, on New Year's Eve, three nights ago, right? I was sharing with you, have you ever experienced an intense heat? For example, you know, I did my youth service in Sokoto. Sokoto is northern part of Nigeria. All right. And the heat used to be extreme. Sometimes you have like 44 degrees Celsius, 43 degrees Celsius. So high, you can literally, you can bake bread from the heat. And the sad thing is, unlike over here and even the Southwest and even in Abuja and all of that, that when there is heat, you sweat. This one, you will not sweat. Why? Because the heat is so intense that I suppose that the sweat that should come out, before it even comes out, the heat is so strong that it will have sapped it away. So it's very scorchy. Now, as hot as that is, it can't burn paper. If you place paper outside, the paper will not burn. Why? Because the heat is not concentrated. It's dispersed. You're just feeling the effect. Now, on a normal day where the heat is not that much, where the sun power is not that radiating at that intensity, it could just be a very light, even on a normal day, the morning, if you take a convex lens, I don't even know convex lens. You know, there are two kind of major kind of lens. You have concave and convex, all right? All right. If you take a convex lens and then you place it under a sheet of paper, okay? In no time, that paper will catch fire. Why? Because the sun ray that is falling on that convex rays, what will it do? It will converge the divergent ray of that radiation. Come on. It will converge it. Not diverge. It will converge it and concentrate it. So the intensity on that spot of that paper will make it catch fire. Do you understand? It's called the power of focus. So that means you can focus energy in one thing and then you eat it big. So that's what he's saying. He says the light of the body. So that is, you know, we can allude to that in this scripture. He says the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I didn't plan to say this, but did he bless somebody? All right. It's a good one. It's a good motivation for the new year. Praise God. All right. Look at, go to verse 23. That's not where we're going. Verse 23 says the same thing. He says, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So here's where we are going. Verse 24. He says, no man. Oh boy. He says, no man can serve two masters. Somebody say two masters. So he's about to tell us what those two masters are. He says, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. This is Jesus. So Jesus calls money master. And this is the only thing that Jesus, in all of his teaching, brings in equation, all right, the probability of contending with the right position in our heart as much as God. So this is something worth talking about. Praise God forevermore. It makes us see clearly that nothing in the world has the ability to compete the place God occupies in man's life except money. So in teaching about money, Jesus helps us see a powerful theme in the school of teaching, you know, Bible education on money. He helps us see that there is such a thing as idolatry. Because listen, he helps us see that no man can serve two masters, for either we hate one and love the other, or else we owe to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So God helps us see here, all right, in Bible education, Jesus helps us see a powerful theme here on money. It is idolatry. So it is possible that this thing called mammon can compete for the place of God in our heart. Listen, the heart of a man is designed to believe, to repose faith in God. And anything capable of competing with the place of God in our heart is an idol. See, idol is not necessarily an image you bow to. Anything that competes for the place of God in your heart is an idol. So Jesus helps us see immediately here right now that money has the capacity to compete for the place of God in our hearts. So the number one thing we are looking at in this first service today is idolatry. Praise God forevermore. Idolatry. In the book of Romans 10, you're going to see this principle of what I just said now. In Romans 10 verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth. You see, so the heart is an organ for believing, to repose faith in God, to, you know, to trust. That's what the heart is for. So our allegiance, all right, must be only to God. And anything that, you know, competes for that is an idol. So praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. You see, this is very important. I have repented this year. I'm going to be doing very short messages this year. Amen. All right. So, and I'm not going to go straight to the... I'm going to give you a very simple example of a man in scripture. His name is Asa. Or Asha. Or wherever we want. A-S-A. That's the way it is, yeah. Praise God. All right. His name is Asa. And the trouble with this man is, he had this... He expresses so much faith in God and trust in God, and that's what the art is meant for. But when he got rich, something else happened. You see, what I'm trying to teach you this month is to help you master, I'm already talking about what I will share in second service, master money. And I have some beautiful things I'm going to be talking about in this series. Covetousness, greed, investment, idolatry, value, contentment, frugality, liberality. I have a whole lot of them I'll be talking about in this series. But today, this first service, I'll be basically starting with idolatry. Because Jesus helps us see from here that it is possible to have a situation where money competes for the place of God in our heart. And that's what an idol is. Anything that seems to compete with what God should be in our heart. Anything that seeks our allegiance, our total allegiance, our heart. Because the heart is primarily made to believe, to repose faith in God. With the heart, man believes. So anything that competes for our attention, the attention of our heart, is an idol. Anything that seems to want to compete with the place of God in our heart is an idol. So you have to learn how to master this thing. You see, have you heard people say things before that money is a beast, something like that, that turns people around? Some people just get, their attitude changes when money touches their hand. Have you heard stuff like that? All right, so listen, it's understandable. And I'm going to be looking at that in second service. But I want you to first understand the idolatry part of money because it's very subtle. It's gradual and subtle. So you have to get hold of this thing and master it and conquer it. In 2 Chronicles 14, I want to read an incident to you in 2 Chronicles 14 about a man called Asa. In 2 Chronicles 14 verse 8, the Bible says, and Asa had an army of men. Look at it. And Asa had an army of men that bear target and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, that bear shield and drew bows, 204 score. Now, a score is 20. So, 4 score means 80. So, now this man has 280,000 soldiers from the tribe of Benjamin. And he also has 300 soldiers that can use spear, all right, out from the tribe of Judah. He was a king of Judah. And these were mighty men of valor. So that makes how many? Come and talk to me. That makes how many? 300,000 and then 280,000. Making how many? So he has 580 soldiers. All right, let's go. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. What is 1,000,000? Come on now, that's 1,000,000, right? If you have 1,000 in 1,000 places, how many? 1,000,000. So he says 1,000,000. That means 1,000,000. That means the soldiers of this man, this Zerah the Ethiopian, outclass that of Asa. True?
Yes, sir.
Good. And you know, then again, he now has 300 chariots. Do you know chariots? This man had 300 chariots. Those ones, they were just slingers, archers, then infanters, guys that fight on the ground, gorillas. That's what this guy had, 508,000. But this one had 1,000,000 soldiers, and they had 300 chariots. And then they came unto Maresha, verse 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah at Maresha. Now look at what this man did in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with few, with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest in thee. This man is reposing his faith in God. Look at it. We rest in thee and in thy name. We go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Oh, glory to God forevermore. Now go to verse 12. And what? Look at what happened. The Bible says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil." Verse 14, "And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them." Spoil is Old King James way for bounties. That means the things they recover, loot. All right? Of course, not Nigerian loot. All right, you get it? Okay. So they gathered a lot of loot. Then verse 15 says, "They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem." So here we see 1 million soldiers coming against, 1 million soldiers with 300 chariots coming against 580 men who are barely just archers, slingers, and gorillas, coming against men that are using chariot. But this man had a repose in God. And what happened? God gave them victory. Now, something now happened to this man after he got rich. Go to chapter 16 of the same scripture, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. Now, in the 36th year, now I want you to pay attention. Did you notice what we just read now about how this man cried unto God, right? Now let's go. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, still the same Asa, Baasha king of Israel came upon against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa king of Judah. Verse 2, "Then Asa brought out silver." Look at the first step he takes. "He brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus." Verse 3. "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So, this man, all right, was already having a league with him against this man. So now he now gives him money that, look, go and break your allegiance with him, all right, so that this man can depart from me, because that's the way they fight war in those days. Let's go. "And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the city of Israel, and they smote Ijon, Dan, and Albanim, and the store cities of Naphtali." Verse 5. "And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and left his work cease." So he stopped building Ramah, because he was building Ramah in such a way to put Judah in a way of being captured. So now he stopped building it now, because he has gone to dismantle the allegiance this man had. Now let's go. "Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of the Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah." They went to use the material to do something else, because the guys left the construction site. Are you following? "And at that time, Ananiah the seer," because a seer, all right, 1 Samuel 9:9, "he that is called a prophet now was once called a seer." In the Old Testament, prophets were called seers. They only see. That's why if you are still always going about to look for Baba, make you help me see something, you are still living in the Old Testament. So they were called seer in those days. "They came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." Wait. Do you understand this, please? You didn't get it. Let me read it again. The prophet Ananiah, he came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, "Because thou art relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." In other words, both Syria and these people that were coming against Asa were people that God in providence has already given to be his possession. So now even the Syria that he has gone to, bargain with to help him out, was supposed to be his captive. So now the prophet is now saying, this Syria that you have gone to, have a treaty with and relied on, now because of this foolishness, he has escaped from your hand. That means you cannot possess it anymore. Did you get the point? Now let's go to verse 8. Verse 8, now look at what this man did. Look at what Ananias says. "When not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. So the prophet is saying, listen, when the Ethiopians came against you, were they not even more than these people? Did you not win? Did you not have victory because you relied on God? But now you have money, so you feel you don't have to pray to God anymore. Money now has replaced the place of God. Are you following?
Yes, sir.
He is now reposing in money instead of reposing in faith in God. So now that means money has taken the place of God in the heart of Asa. Come on. Now let's go. Look at what the prophet now says. He says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Can you see? It's an heart issue. Are you following? So this guy at first, all right, demonstrated his faith and trust in God. But now he's got a lot of money. He went to use money to bribe the king of Syria to get his allegiance to fight against the Ethiopian. And the prophet is saying, listen, by doing this foolish thing, even the Syria has now escaped out of thy hand. In other words, this Syria that was supposed to even be your captive is now escaped from your hand. And the prophet is saying, when the Ethiopians came against you, did not their soldiers outclass the other guys who came against you and you overcame them? But now, because you have done this foolishly, look at it. He says, because the eyes of the Lord is looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him, someone who will trust in him. Then he says, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And look at, to show you that money has truly taken charge of this man, look at the next thing he did. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him in a prison. He went to jail the man of God. He put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now, I want you to follow attentively. Let's go. Verse 11. And behold, the act of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12. Let's go. And Asa in the 30 and 90 year. Now, pay attention, oh. In 30 and 90 year of his reign, he has put prophet Anani in the prison. He was diseased in his feet. No, I want you to see, because the Bible was very, you know, specific to give us another instance to show you how this guy, money has taken a hold of him. And he says the eyes of the Lord is running around looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward him. He says, and Asa in the 30 and 90 year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Did you get it? He has gotten, don't forget, see, are you learning something at all? Because whatsoever were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through comfort of scriptures might have hope. All right? So now, the Bible is helping us see how Asa behaved foolishly. At first, when he did not have enough money, he learned how to repose in God, how to exercise faith in God, how to trust in God. Now, when money... Listen, this message is so important because this year is our year of divine favor.
Amen.
See, we're going to have money. A lot of it. A lot of it. So he says, so now we see Asa... When money came into his hands, he took money from the temple, took a lot of gold, and went to, you know, to Syria. And God said, no, you shouldn't have done this. You should have trusted in me. Now again, he's given us another incident. Asa was sick, just small ailments in his feet. Instead of him to call on God, look at it. The Bible says, the disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. That means it was like, there's no need to pray about this. Call me the best physicians in the world. I will pay them. So, the healthcare system of the world, the security system of the world, has replaced the place of God in his heart because he has more money. Are you following?
Yes, sir.
So the number one theme on money in scripture is idolatry. And the thin line is very blurry. Money can take a hold of you until you begin to trust in it. Look at it. Verse 13. Look at what happens. Let's go. Verse 13. And Asa slept with his father and died in the 140th year of his reign. Oh, praise the Lord. So this is the lesson I want you to learn today in first service. Idolatry. Money can, listen, and that's why we're doing this teaching series. By the time we are done with this 10-part teaching, you will have mastered money. Can you say a big amen to that? Amen. Very important. Very important. We have seen people who, they will come to church, they will love God, all right, until they get money. Then the next thing they'll start saying, you shouldn't know, man. Oh, but one, they should come and have church in my house. I can build small church in my house for them. I can't go to, I'm busy. I have business deal. I'm sorry if I'm sounding like a particular people in this nation. I'm so sorry about that. Amen. Because money, you see, that is chest. Money has clogged his heart. That's taking the place of God. And there's nothing wrong with having fellowship in the house, but when it now becomes, I can't come to church, I'm busy, they can come in China, I don't have time, but we can just clear, I can call the engineer, they can clear up that place, they should send us one pastor, come and do our own service for us. You see, when you see a man talking that way, because, you know, Dr. Paul Enetcher was saying that he was at this annual convention in particular, is the winner's hold, and then he said he saw a billionaire, I think as an usher or something. Praise God. Billionaire. I mean, Chief George is washing the restroom. Ushers. But you see, some people, and you see, some people, they don't know how to master, they don't know how to handle money. In the book of Proverbs 11, verse 28, the Bible says, he that trusted in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So here's my summary. Do not let money take the place of God. Lack of it or absence of it. Do you understand? Because this teaching, all right, talking about not letting money take place of God in your heart, is not only until when you have plenty. Even if lack of it, you know, let me show you something quickly before we close. Go back to Matthew 6, our anchor scripture, where we began from. Let me show you the contextual reading of that in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Then we close. I'm done. I told you that I've repented this year. Praise God. Matthew 6:24. It's New Year resolution. And I pray it will last forever. Amen. Amen. What's that? All of you are bad shy. All right, 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will owe to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's go to verse 25. Now in verse 25, look at the next immediate context. Therefore, what's the meaning of therefore? That means in respect to what I said earlier. He now says therefore. That means verse 25 is not a disconnect from verse 24. Come on. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So now, oh boy. Go back to verse 24. Look at the last, what is the last word there? God and what? He says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. So, how are you going to serve God or mammon? Look at it, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So, in your thoughts. He says, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? So, So this admonition this morning is not only to caution you when you have enough. It is also applicable to you when you don't have. The moment thought of what to eat, what to wear, all right, begins to take the place of God in your heart, you begin to idolize your need. Guess what? You are as much guilty as the man who has a lot of money and money has taken the place of God. It's the same thing. So it turns out that worrying, all right, and you know, weeping in despair all the time, consumed with your need, is as much idolatry as somebody who has enough money that he does not want to serve God anymore. You are all the same. You are guilty of the same sin. Come on, do you understand? This is very simple. I hope you have learned something. Say this after me. Say, I am a righteous man. I stand perfect in all the will of God. His will for me to have more than enough comes to pass. Therefore, I learn to undo and manage that which he brings to my hand. I acknowledge him in all my ways. He directs my path. In my prosperity, I shall not be moved. In my prosperity, I shall not be moved. For my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. God alone gets the allegiance of my heart. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I am blessed. Were you blessed? Lift up your hands and just thank him. Just worship him. Father, we thank you. Just wave it in the air. Just thank him.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.